I forgot to turn my microphone on. Early risers, welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad to have you. Yeah, I was thrown off by that video, you know. I can't believe Marty said those things. It's amazing. Hey, if you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians 2. We're going to look at one long passage of Scripture. So if you have an app or you have the Bible, Philippians 2, we're going to look at verses 19 to 30. That's what we're going to study this morning. Before we dive into that, though, I want to show you a short video of a few of the water baptisms that we did a couple of weekends ago right here at VC. So let's run that video. Yeah, congratulations to those of you who were water baptized a few weekends ago. We do this about every 6 weeks, so 3 weekends from now, 24th and 25th of this month, we're going to have another water baptism. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important step for you to take, is water baptism. Go on our website. It'll tell you how to get water baptized here in 3 weeks. We'd love to be celebrating you. Hey, before we dive more into the message, we're going to receive the offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and I just want to take a moment and thank those of you who give financially to God through our church and remind you that, man, as we give back to God, God uses our money to change the world one life at a time. He really does. Thank you. Many of you are very, very generous. We're going to pause, pray, ask God to bless the offering. Let's also pray and ask God to speak into our hearts this morning out of the Bible. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back financially to you, whenever we do that, we pray, God, that you would take our money and you really would use it to change people's lives and to change our world one life at a time. Bless our finances, God, but also bless us in being faithful to you, O God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and we worship you by studying your word, I pray, God, that you would speak into every heart, every mind, whether they're online or in person, that you would speak, God. We want to hear from you, and I know for that to happen, that I need your empowering, so I ask you to empower me right now. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in week 5 of our 40 Days in the Word campaign, and so far in this study, we've talked about how to build our life on God's Word. We talked about why we can actually trust the Bible. We talked about how the Bible changes us. And then last weekend, we talked about how the Holy Spirit illuminates the Bible. Now, today, we're going to talk about how to study a Bible passage. Not just read, but how do you actually study a Bible passage? Now, the key to Bible study is asking good questions. The more relevant questions you can throw at a text, the more you're going to get out of that particular passage of Scripture. Now, there are lots of passages in the Bible that I've been personally studying over and over and over for the last just about 40 years. You know, Psalm 23, Philippians 4, all the Gospels, you know, various books, the book of James and so forth. And it's amazing that you can go back to the same passage of Scripture again and again and again and get new revelation out of it that you've never seen before. See, the fact is, you will never hit bottom in the Bible because it is a supernatural book. A supernatural book. So, first of all, this morning, I want you to know there are 3 words you need to know for Bible study. And the first word is observation. observation. The question you ask for the word observation is, what does this Bible passage say? What does this Bible passage say? And then you write down what you observe, what you think this Bible passage is saying. Now, you're not interpreting the text yet. You're simply trying to write down what it actually says. Now, the difference between studying a passage of the Bible and reading a passage of the Bible really comes down to taking notes. Say those two words out loud. Taking notes. That's when you're studying the Bible. You're writing down what you're finding. You can write it down on a legal pad, in a notebook, you can put it on your laptop, whatever, but you're taking notes and writing down the things that you're observing in that passage of Scripture. Now, the second word to know for Bible study after observation is the word interpretation. Interpretation. And interpretation is where you ask the question, what does this passage mean? Now, you're not asking, what does this say, like you were in observation. You're asking, what does this actually mean? And those two things, what does it say and what does it mean, are not always the same. For example, if I were to say to you, stop pulling my leg, you know what I mean. You know what I mean, right? It's not the actual words, but you know what I mean. But let's say someone heard that phrase 500 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. They might think, why in the world would somebody pull another person's leg? And what does that mean? See, the truth is, we need to know the context of this passage. This is very important. We need to know what the context of that passage was, listen to this, for the original hearers. The original hearers that passage was written to in the beginning, that's the context we need to interpret from. And this is called biblical exegesis, discovering what the passage meant to the original hearers. That's biblical exegesis. That is interpretation. So the three words to know for Bible study: observation, interpretation, and then application. And in application, you're asking the question, what am I going to do about this passage of Scripture? How am I actually going to put this particular Scripture into practice in my life? So, we're going to walk through a Bible passage by asking these three questions: observation, interpretation, application. But we're not going to take something that's really well known that many of you might know, like Psalm 23 or, you know, part of the Sermon on the Mount or something. We're going to take a passage that's not nearly as well known. I had to turn to it, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. But before we dive into it, I want to give you a little bit of background on this particular passage of Scripture. The one who wrote the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this while he was in the city of Rome. Now, Philippi is in Greece. He's writing to this Philippian church in Greece, but he's in Rome, and he's in prison in Rome while he writes this, and he's in prison because of sharing the gospel. Now, like I said, Philippi is in Greece. Paul went and planted a church there, started a church there. And Paul's hoping that he'll be able to get out of prison sometime in the near future and actually go and visit these people in person. But he's not 100% sure he's going to be able to do that. Now, one of the things that the Philippian Christians had done is that they had put together a financial offering for the other churches in the Roman Empire who were in need. There was a big famine at that time in the world. And many of the Christians, there weren't many churches in the Roman Empire, in the entire world at that time, and many of them were suffering because of this famine. And so the Philippians decide, let's take up an offering to try to help these other Christians around the world. And this letter that Paul is writing to them is part of a thank you note for that financial offering. Now, that's the background. Now, you might say, well, Brian, how in the world would I be able to get out of this passage all that you just told me? There are so many resources that you can use to easily get that background on whatever passage of Scripture you want to study. Bible atlases are a great thing to look at. Bible dictionaries, Bible commentaries on that particular book of the Bible. You can just Google, you know, with all the internet stuff, you can Google and find out that kind of stuff about passages very, very easily these days. So that's the background. All right, we're going to read the passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. Paul says to the Philippians, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. He's not positive, but he's confident. Meanwhile, verse 25, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. Verse 30, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Now, it's easy to read this passage in the Bible and think to yourself, well, I don't really need to take any notes about this. This is really straightforward. I already know what this is saying. I don't need to write anything down. Well, not so fast. Maybe there are some things here that you might want to write down when you start thinking it through. So let's first of all look at observation. What do we observe? Well, we observe that Paul intends to send two guys to Philippi. Who are those two guys? Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then Paul endorses these two guys as role models. He says, hey, these guys deserve honor. Now, in verse 20, Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like Timothy. Now, that's seriously high praise, isn't it? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying about you that I have no one else like you, your name? I mean, imagine such high praise from the Apostle Paul. In verse 29, it says that we should honor people like Timothy. So, what is it about these two guys? What are they really like? What makes them so special? Let's go back through this very briefly. At the end of verse 20, it says, they genuinely care about your welfare. That's one thing that's so special. Verse 22 says that Timothy has proved himself. Verse 25 says, Epaphroditus is a true brother, a faithful worker, and a courageous soldier. Verse 26 says, Epaphroditus has been longing to see the Philippians. And then in verses 27 to 30, it says, Epaphroditus almost died for the work of Christ. So, that's just writing down a few things about what the passage says, what you observe. Two guys, we're to honor them, and they have five characteristics. And then that brings us to the second word, interpretation. Now remember, in interpretation, we ask ourselves the question, what does this passage mean? Not just what does it say, but what does it mean? And in this passage, Paul gives us five characteristics of a godly person. If you want to be the kind of person that God blesses, and God endorses, and God uses, and God honors, then you need to think about these five characteristics. So we're going to walk through them. What is a godly person? Paul says a godly person is a caring person. A caring person. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy, underline this next part, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. So Paul tells them that Timothy really cares about them, whereas everyone else is basically just worrying about themselves. Now, this is certainly something that is very applicable today in our selfie, Instagram, Facebook, self-centered culture, right? I mean, if we as followers of Jesus just go with what the popular culture tells us, then we're just going to be preoccupied with ourselves. Our culture is extremely self-centered. Our culture says, hey, you're the consumer. And everything in our culture is geared to make sure that you are aware of your needs and that your needs are all that matter. Now, let me pause here for a moment. And I want to talk to you who are unmarried and single in our church family. And when I say single, I mean you've either never been married, or you've been divorced and you're now not married, or you're widowed. So you're unmarried, you're single. You know, one of the things about getting a little bit older, I don't know if you guys have noticed, I've gotten a little bit older over the last 30 years. And so will you, 30 years from now. You'll be a little older as well. But one of the sort of benefits of getting a little older is I'm beginning to see myself as more of a father figure, a spiritual father to many of you. And so in that vein, I want to say to the unmarried women that there are a lot of jerks out there. I don't know if you noticed that. There's a lot of jerks out there. There are a lot of guys who are incredibly selfish. And I don't want you to end up with a selfish jerk. You need to hold out for a godly man who's worthy of honor. Worthy of honor. So here are some ways that you can recognize a jerk before it's too late, all right? First of all, does he only talk about himself? That's a jerk. Secondly, does he ask your opinion about stuff? Or is his opinion the only one that matters? Does he do little things to show he cares? Maybe things like opening the car door, or getting your coat, or, you know, sending you a card, getting flowers, whatever. Does he do something he doesn't necessarily like just so he can spend more time with you? Does he pick up his own messes, or does he expect you to pick them up? Does he pressure you for more sexually? Do you catch him in little lies? You deserve a godly man, and a godly man is a caring man. And I want to challenge you, ladies, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for anything less than a godly man. Second characteristic of a godly person, besides caring, is they're consistent. A godly person is consistent. Verse 22. Paul says, but you know how Timothy has proved himself, underline proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in preaching the good news. See, Timothy was a man of proven character. He was dependable. He was faithful. He was someone who kept his word no matter what. Timothy was someone that you could always count on. Now, all of us, hopefully at least, probably have a few people in our life where we know when they say, I'm going to do this thing at this such a time, we know that's going to happen. They are they have proven character. They're dependable. They're reliable. If they say to you, I'm going to be at this place at this time, you can take it to the bank. You know it's going to happen. And then unfortunately, all of us probably have other people in our life who are almost the exact opposite. When they say to you, okay, I'll be there at this time on this day and I'll meet you, you think to yourself, I better have a plan B. I better have a backup plan because I have no idea if they're going to come through. You know, that kind of person is not a godly person. They're not. A godly person is dependable. They're consistent. You know, they don't act one way with this group of people, and then a second way with this group of people, and then a third way with this group of people. No, they act the same way no matter who they're with. They're reliable, they're consistent, they're godly, day in and day out. Let me ask you, is that the kind of person you are? Would people say about you, man, that's a consistent person? They're dependable, they're reliable. I know when they tell me something, it's going to happen, just like they said. That's a godly person. Third characteristic of a godly person. A godly person is cooperative. Verse 25. Meanwhile, Paul says, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. And then he says three things about him. And I want you to underline every one of them. He's a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And it was your messenger to help me in my need. So Paul says, Epaphroditus is three things. A true brother, co-worker and a fellow soldier. Now, one of the things the Bible says about the church is that the church is supposed to be a family. Did you know that? We are a spiritual family. In fact, the terms brother and sister are used 133 different times in the New Testament to describe the church family. We're a family. We're not just an institution. We're not just an organization. We are a family. And the Bible says that as a family, we're to treat older men as spiritual fathers, older women as spiritual mothers, younger men as brothers, and younger women as sisters. We're to treat each other that way in this family. And Paul talks about Epaphroditus is not only a true brother, but he's also a co-worker. He says he's a co-worker. Now, another thing the Bible says is that we in this family are co-workers together. We are on a mission together. That's part of what the church is about. We have a common purpose. We work together on Team Vineyard to do what? To help people find Jesus and find freedom and discover their purpose in life and make a difference in the world. That's what we're doing together. We're helping to transform ordinary people like me, like you, into extraordinary what? Followers of Christ. That's what we're all working together to do. Now, Paul also says Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier too. And that's part of what we are as followers of Jesus. We're actually soldiers. And we are involved in a spiritual war. And all of us have the same spiritual enemy. And it's the same enemy that followers of Jesus have been engaged against since the very beginning of Christianity 2,000 years ago. The devil and his minions. We are in a war. And therefore, we support each other in this fight. And that's one of the reasons why we have small groups. Because we need relationships where we can support each other, because in this war, the battle is real. Now, there are so many people that I've found over the years who claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet they don't understand the importance of being part of a spiritual family. They don't understand the importance of being involved with fellow soldiers. You know, whenever you see someone who sort of has the attitude of, well, you know, I don't really need anyone else. I'm kind of a lone ranger. All I need is Jesus. That person is almost never a godly person. Because real godly people understand the importance of their brothers and sisters in Christ around them. They understand the importance of spending time with others, investing in others, doing things together. You know, like the old saying goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And that's what godly people do. A godly person is cooperative. Cooperative. Fourth characteristic of a godly person: a godly person is considerate. Verse 26, Paul says, I'm sending him, Epaphroditus, because he's been longing to see you. And he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. Now remember, the Philippian church had taken a financial offering for the other churches. And they had to get this money to Paul so that Paul would be able to distribute it to the other churches. Paul was like the spiritual father, the apostle, over all of these churches because he planted almost all of them. And they had to get the money to Paul so he could get it to the others. Now, of course, they didn't have Zelle back then. They didn't have Venmo. And so someone had to walk the 800 miles from Philippi, Greece, to Rome, Italy, with this money. It's an extremely long trip. It'd be like you walking from here to Dallas. That's about 884 miles. Now, there's bandits along the way. You're carrying a lot of money. Very tough. Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. And along the way, he gets really, really sick. And he almost dies. And so when people back in Philippi heard about this, they were worried about Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus' response to that was not to, you know, take a selfie and then post on his Instagram account, you know, hashtag walked 800 miles for Jesus and almost died. Hashtag now you know the kind of person I am. Hashtag how awesome I am. Hashtag how much I sacrifice. No, his response was that he was worried that they were worried about him. I mean, talk about a considerate guy, right? He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about how his illness caused grief for other people. See, a godly person is considerate. Now, you know what considerate means? Considerate means that you have empathy for other people. You're concerned about other people's emotions. You're concerned about how your actions, your actions affect other people. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, I just tell it like it is. Well, you know what? There's a word for that. It's called rude. You know who says whatever they want to say without regard to how it might affect other people? 4-year-olds do that. That's who does that. It takes a mature person to know that there's a time to say things and there's a time not to say things. A godly person is considerate. Fifth characteristic of a godly person: a godly person is courageous. Verse 27, and he, Epaphroditus, certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Then he says this: welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. Then verse 30, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So Paul says, Epaphroditus risked his life in order to do some things for me that you couldn't do for me because you were so far away. See, a godly person takes risks for the benefit of others and also for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you really took a risk for Jesus in your life? When's the last time you really took a risk in doing something that's going to benefit the kingdom of God, but it's really risky for you? You know, John Wimber, the late leader of the Vineyard Movement, he used to always tell us as pastors, you know, the way you spell faith is R-I-S-K. He said, you don't really have faith until you begin to risk in your faith. When's the last time you did something risky? When's the last time that you invited a coworker to church, whereas they might ridicule you for it? Or when's the last time you saw somebody in the grocery store who was sick? Maybe they were limping or whatever, you didn't know them, and you took a risk and you went up to them and said, you know, I'm a Christian, and would you mind if I just prayed for your healing right now? When's the last time you did something risky? I mean, what Epaphroditus did was amazing. They take an offering. They say, hey, somebody needs to take this money to Paul. But he's 800 miles away. Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. There's no Marriott along the way. No Uber. All kinds of bandits sleeping outside, carrying all this money. Who wants to do this so the work of God can continue? Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. You know, I found today that a lot of people, maybe this is you, a lot of people sort of have the attitude, man, I'll live for Christ as long as it's convenient, as long as it doesn't cost me too much. Do you know that if it rains on a weekend, that our attendance goes down by like 20%. I can't worship God. I might get wet. It's too risky. Can't do that. Yeah, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve Christ by serving in the church as long as it's convenient for me. So many followers of Jesus live their lives that way. Are you risking? When it says in verse 30 that Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ, you know what that literally means in the Greek language? It literally means he hazarded his life. Let me ask you, is your faith in Christ deep enough that it's worth hazarding your life for? You know, Rick Warren, the founding pastor of the Saddleback Church in California, he tells a story about his dad being a preacher. And Rick said that his dad was an okay preacher, but he was a really good builder. Taught Rick to build things, but he was a great builder. And so during his lifetime, Rick's dad traveled all over the world at his own expense, building over 150 physical church buildings. Built church buildings in Iraq, Jerusalem, South America, Iran, all over the world. And when Rick's dad was 76 years old, he was dying of cancer. He said to Rick, "Rick, I think I have one more trip in me. I really want to go to Siberia and build a church building." After praying about it, Rick said, "You know, well, Dad, if you die on the roof of a church in Siberia instead of looking out a window hooked up to all kinds of tubes, then so be it. You'll go out the way that you lived." And Rick said that one of his last pictures of his dad is him sitting on a roof, a snowy roof, in Siberia, driving in nails. A godly person is courageous. See, if you ask the right questions, you can pull a lot of great stuff out of a passage of Scripture. So observation, interpretation, now let's briefly look at application. Application. So to apply this, you ask yourself the question, well, who are the people I need to honor in my life? Who are the people I need to honor in my life? You know, let's be a church family who honors one another. Let's speak well of one another. Let's praise one another instead of tearing one another down. And let's set our sights on those five characteristics of a godly person: caring, consistent, cooperative, considerate, and courageous. And let me ask this last question. Which of the characteristics of a godly person do you need to grow in the most? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, just in these last few moments, would you minister to each one of us? Would you speak into our hearts? God, we all want to be a godly person. Would you point out to us right now which of these characteristics we need to work on the most right now? You know, maybe for you, it's the caring part, where your life has just been a lot about yourself and not so much about others. So if that's the case, you just need to say to God, "God, help me. I want to be a caring person." You know, maybe for you, it's the consistent part. Maybe you need to say, "God, help me be a person of my word. I want to be the kind of person that's dependable, faithful, consistent." Maybe for you, it's cooperative. Maybe you're not part of a church family. Maybe you're sort of on the outside looking in, just sort of a peripheral person. God is wanting you to get involved. Say, "Yes, Lord, help me." Maybe it's considerate. Maybe you need to say, "God, help me make me more empathetic toward others." Or maybe for you, it's risking. It's the courageous part. Maybe your Christianity has been pretty lukewarm lately. You haven't been risking much. So God, help me be a risky Christian again. Come, Lord. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go. Might not have anything to do with the message, but if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but we'll have a ministry team of trained people up here that would love to pray for you. If you're online, just click the prayer button. We'd love to pray for you as well. And then don't forget, next weekend, man, Super Bowl preaching. The worship, by the way, is not at the beginning. So if you come in like some of you normally do, you're going to miss a whole bunch. You need to get here before service starts so you get the full impact. Now remember, this is going to be the regular message that you would get next weekend in this 40 Days in the Word campaign, whether the Super Bowl was going on or not. Same exact message. It's just divided up into four quarters. And then there's going to be a whole bunch of fun just put around it. It's going to be one of those services, I think, that we're going to talk about the whole rest of the year. It's going to be a whole lot of fun. You're not going to want to miss it. You might want to invite some friends and family. So next weekend, don't miss. Would you please stand and pray a blessing over us? And if the ministry team would come to the front. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as they go, Lord, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.